Well, to begin our next installment in our journey through the Pilgrim's Progress tonight, I'd like for us to open our Bibles together to Luke 17, and then we'll get to our book here shortly. But Luke 17, where the Lord Jesus gave his disciples a very faith-stretching command. And I think many times when we come to the Bible and we find these instructions, these commands, they really can be, and they ought to be, faith-stretching for us. In chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, which Brother Art spoke on a few weeks ago in our Wednesday night series on the parables of Christ, we find the command there in verse 3, where the Lord says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." And this is where it gets kind of faith-stretching. I think this is what Art had suggested in his remarks. "And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." I think that kind of forgiveness would be a stretch for even the most naturally patient person among us. If it happened every day, all day, we would start to get a little annoyed, I'm thinking. But Jesus' disciples, who probably weren't, for the most part, naturally disposed to patience or forbearance, I think they recognized this, because then in verse 5, they cried out to the Lord, what is the title of our entire message this evening, increase our faith. They knew that they couldn't do this on their own. They knew they couldn't keep this command and this instruction in their own strength. They needed God, increase our faith. They knew that in order to be what God had called them to be, in order to do what God had called them to do, they needed a growing faith and a stronger faith, even as we've been singing about tonight. Well, that needs to be our constant prayer and plea to the Lord as well, because of what we will read about tonight in the Pilgrim's Progress. Because if you recall, after Christian Hopeful's brief but I think refreshing stay there at the Delectable Mountains, the good shepherd sent them away again there on the King's Highway, and they were about to meet some people whose faith, if they had any, was only a surface faith, if not a superficial and even just an apparent faith. And so we're going to meet 3 of these individuals tonight. So on page 77 in our editions of the Pilgrim's Progress, this is also available online, page 77, beginning there, on line 3, and we'll go through page 79. Bunyan writes, "And I slept and dreamed again," which if you remember, just on second, the line just above it, he said, "Oh, I awoke from my dream." There's some scholars that think that that might have been the time when he was released from prison. Well, now he slept and dreamed again, so he's back in prison apparently, for preaching the gospel without the permission of the authorities that be, if you will. And so he dreams again and continues on his writing of the Pilgrim's Progress. "And I slept and dreamed again and saw the same 2 pilgrims going down the mountains along the highway towards the city. Now a little below these mountains, on the left hand, lieth the country of Conceit, from which country there comes into the way in which the pilgrims walked a little crooked lane. Here, therefore, they met with a very brisk lad that came out of that country. His name was Ignorance. So Christian asked him from what parts he came and whither he was going. Sir, I was born in the country that lieth off there, a little on the left hand, and I am going to the celestial city. But how do you think to get in at the gate? For you may find some difficulty there. As other good people do," said he. "But what have you to show at the gate that may cause that the gate should be open to you?" "I know my Lord's will, and I have been a good liver. I pay every man his own. I pray, fast, pay tithes, and give alms, and have left my country for whither I am going." "But thou camest not in at the wicket gate that is at the head of this way. Thou camest in hither through that same crooked lane. And therefore I fear, however thou mayest think of thyself, when the reckoning day shall come, thou wilt have laid to thy charge that thou art a thief and a robber, instead of getting admittance into the city. Gentlemen, ye be utter strangers to me. I know you not. Be content to follow the religion of your country, and I will follow the religion of mine. I hope all will be well. And as for the gate that you talk of, all the world knows that it is a great way off of our country. I cannot think that any man in all our parts doth so much as know the way to it, nor need they matter whether they do or no, since we have, as you see, a fine, pleasant green lane that comes down from our country the next way into the way. When Christian saw that the man was wise in his own conceit, he said to Hopeful, whisperingly, there is more hope of a fool than him. And said, moreover, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. What, shall we talk further with him, or outgo him at present, and so leave him to think of what he hath heard already, and then stop again for him afterwards, and see if by degrees we can do any good to him? Then said Hopeful, let ignorance a little while now muse on what is said, and let him not refuse good counsel to embrace, lest he remain still ignorant of what's the chiefest gain. God saith, those that no understanding have, although he made them, them he will not save. He further added, it is not good, I think, to say all to him at once. Let us pass by him, if you will, and talk to him anon, even as he is able to bear it. So they both went on, and ignorance he came after. Now, when they had passed him a little way, they entered into a very dark lane, where they met a man whom seven devils had bound with seven strong cords, and were carrying of him back to the door that they saw on the side of the hill. Now good Christian began to tremble, and so did Hopeful, his companion. Yet as the devils led away the man, Christian looked to see if he knew him. And he thought it might be one Turnaway that dwelt in the town of Apostasy. But he did not perfectly see his face, for he did hang his head like a thief that is found. But once past, Hopeful looked after him and spied on his back a paper with this inscription, Wanton Professor and Damnable Apostate. Then said Christian to his fellow, now I call to remembrance that which was told me the thing that happened to a good man hereabout. The name of the man was Little Faith, but a good man, and he dwelt in the town of Sincere. The thing was this. At the entering in at this passage, there comes down from Broadway Gate a lane called Dead Man's Lane, so called because of the murders that are commonly done there. And this Little Faith, going on pilgrimage, as we do now, chanced to sit down there and slept. Now there happened at that time to come down the lane from Broadway Gate three sturdy rogues, and their names were Faint Heart, Mistrust, and Guilt, three brothers. And they, espying Little Faith where he was, came galloping up with speed. Now the good man was just awake from his sleep, and was getting up to go on his journey. So they came up all to him, and with threatening language bid him stand. At this, Little Faith looked as white as a clout, and had neither power to fight nor fly. Then said Faint Heart, deliver thy purse. But he, making no haste to do it, for he was loath to lose his money, Mistrust ran up to him, and thrusting his hand to his pocket, pulled out thence a bag of silver. Then he cried out, thieves, thieves! With that, Guilt, with a great club that was in his hand, struck Little Faith on the head, and with that blow felled him flat to the ground, where he lay bleeding as one that would bleed to death. All this while the thieves stood by. But at last, they, hearing that some were come upon the road, and fearing lest it should be one Great Grace that dwells in the city of Good Confidence, They betook to themselves to their heels and left this good man to shift for himself. Now, after a while, Little Faith came to himself, and getting up, made shift to scrabble on his way. That was the story. But did they take from him all that ever he had? No. The place where his jewels were, they never ransacked, so those he kept still. But as I was told, the good man was much afflicted for his loss, for the thieves got most of his spending money. That which they got not, as I said, were jewels. Also, he had a little odd money left, but scarce enough to bring him to his journey's end. Nay, if I was not misinformed, he was forced to beg as he went to keep himself alive, for his jewels he might not sell. But beg and do what he could, he went, as we say, with many a hungry belly the most part of the rest of the way. But is it not a wonder they got not from him his certificate, by which he was to receive his admittance at the celestial gate? It is a wonder, but they got not that, though they missed it not through any good cunning of his, for he, being dismayed with their coming upon him, had neither power nor skill to hide anything. So it was more by good providence than by his endeavor that they missed of that good thing. But it must needs be a comfort to him that they got not this jewel from him. It might have been good, great comfort to him that he used it as he should, or had he used it as he should. But they that told me the story said that he made but little use of it all the rest of the way, and that because of the dismay that he had in the taking away his money. Indeed, he forgot it a great part of the rest of his journey. And besides, when at any time it came into his mind, and he began to be comforted therewith, then would fresh thoughts of his loss come upon him, and those thoughts would swallow up all. And then, of course, Hopeful says, "Alas, poor man, this could not be but a great grief to him." Christian, grief, aye, a grief indeed. Would it not have been so to any of us, had we had been used as he to be robbed and wounded too, and that in a strange place as he was? It is a wonder he did not die with grief, poor heart. I was told that he scattered almost all the rest of the way with nothing but doleful and bitter complaints, telling also to all that overtook him or that he overtook in the way as he went, where he was robbed and how, who they were that did it and what he lost, how he was wounded, and that he hardly escaped with his life. We're going to end our reading there. There is more to that story, which we will continue next Sunday, but we will end there for tonight. But I think what John Bunyan points out in the pages that we just read is what can happen to you and what can happen to me if our faith is stagnant or dormant or does not increase. There are two individuals that Christian and Hopeful meet on their pathway. And then there's another man whose story Christian remembers and then relates to Hopeful. So three men, but each character reveals the danger of a faith that does not or desires not to increase, to grow. And I hope that that's why you're here today. I hope that's why you continue to read your Bible and pray and spend time with God's people and to fellowship, is you want your faith to grow. You want your faith to increase. And so we find, first of all, that through their run-in with a man named Ignorance, we discover that there is a danger of a, what we can call a proud faith, or a proud, in air quotes, faith, which is in reality an oxymoron, because it is no faith at all. A proud faith is no faith at all. Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 10 in your Bibles. Ecclesiastes 10, there's a few passages that we'll focus on here tonight. In Ecclesiastes 10, verses 1 through 3, the preacher tells us about this kind of faith or false faith. Ecclesiastes 10:1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in the reputation for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but his fool's heart is at his left. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to every one, that he is a fool. And this is what happened to this man named Ignorance, who came from another country called Conceit, because there was that little crooked lane from the left. You have to note that, from the left, but it didn't go through the wicket gate. It didn't go through Christ. And you can notice the difference. When Christians saw the lane, it was a little crooked lane. But from his perspective, from Ignorance's perspective, it was like a green meadow. It was just the right way. You see, Ignorance had heard some good things about the celestial city, heard some good things about the streets made out of pure gold, heard some good things about the God who lives there, to which Christian hopeful also were headed. And so he wanted all of those good things for himself. Good things. And so this very brisk lad, as Bunyan describes him, he tried to get there, but he tried to get there in his own way and according to his own terms. These were his terms. He was trying to get there according to his own pace. Remember, he's a very brisk lad. He's very quick on his feet. He was double timing his way, probably hoping to get there before sunset. I mean, he just thought this is just another day trip, another day journey. He was looking for a quick and easy path to the celestial city without any burden and really without having to bear any cross. It was according to his own pace. He was also trying to get to the celestial city according to his own practice. I like the phrase that Bunyan uses. He says he thought he was a good liver. Not the liver in your body, but the life of a liver, right? He's a good liver. He did a good thing. He does good works. He does good things. Good enough so that when he reached the gate of the city, that gatekeeper would be impressed enough with his efforts that he would be let in without a second thought. Oh yeah, I'm a good liver. He'll let me in. And yet ultimately, Ignorance was trying to get there according to his own pride, wasn't he? And Christian actually called him out on this. And I think he did so in a truthful, thoughtful, but yet tender way. He spoke the truth to him in love, and they even didn't just leave him. They thought, well, we'll leave him for a little while, and then we'll come back and readdress some of the things that we talked about to see if he'd thought through what we already told him about the wicket gate. And so Christian calls him out, informs him that he did not come through that narrow door, which is faith in Christ alone. But when he says that, Ignorance doesn't want anything to do with it. And I think that's why Bunyan gives this man the name Ignorance. I like what John Kelman once wrote about this. He says, "Conceit and ignorance go as inevitably together as humility and wisdom." And that's not only true spiritually, that's just kind of true across the board. Those people who have a lot of knowledge and wisdom generally don't have a lot of humility along with it. And yet, those who don't know anything are often very proud and boastful, even about those things they don't know. And that was the case with Ignorance. You see, even though Jesus said very clearly in John 14:6 and other places in Scripture, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me," Ignorance, from the land of conceit, thought he knew more about the way to paradise than the Lord Jesus, who had actually come down from paradise to provide the way to paradise. But you know, this is the experience of so many people before they come to that wicket gate of Christ. This was John Bunyan's experience before he knocked on that gate of Christ. He once wrote this. This is not in your message guide, but this is the personal testimony of John Bunyan. He says, "I thought I kept this or that commandment, or did by word or deed anything that I thought was good, and I had great peace in my conscience, and should think with myself," that's the problem, he was thinking with himself, "God cannot choose but to be pleased with me now. Yea, to relate it in my own way, I thought no man in England could please God better than I. But now, poor wretch I was all this while ignorant of Jesus Christ." See, John Bunyan thought he was a good liver. And he thought that being a good liver is all that was necessary for him when he would pull up to that gate to the celestial city. And the person would be impressed, say, "Boy, heaven is going to be so much brighter because you're here." Well, that's the testimony of so many. They have something that resembles a faith, But if it's a proud faith, it's no faith truly at all. And so the faith of ignorance turns out to be a faith in himself, a faith in his own works, not a faith in Christ alone. Instead of that faith that would actually be justifying in the work and the righteousness and the nature of Christ. And that's why we need to keep praying to the Lord to increase our faith. So it's not a proud faith. Otherwise, it may reveal itself to be a selfish faith instead of a saving faith. George Cheever once put it this way: Christ will be an only Savior or none at all. This is why we must stress that saving faith is only in Christ and is in Christ alone. That is the gospel. It's not faith plus, faith and, place faith plus being a good liver. It's faith alone, in Christ alone, that brings salvation from your sin. But then we come to another character that Christian hopefuls see, and this is the man named Turnaway. A very brief encounter, but a very sobering encounter, I think. Because through him, we learn more about the danger, not just of a quote-unquote proud faith, but also a presumptuous faith. A presumptuous faith. This is a faith designed more for the eyes of men than the eyes of God. Again, another danger. Go with me now to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Because along the same lines as Bunyan here, the Apostle Paul writes some sobering words himself. 2 Corinthians 13:5, where he says, to this church, a church in the city of Corinth, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Now imagine that. The Apostle Paul, if he were alive and came into our church and he would say that, boy, we would take notice. Wait a second. Are you questioning my faith? Are you questioning my commitment to the Lord? Are you questioning whether I'm on my way to heaven, to the celestial gate? And he'd be like, yes. Because it's not just something that you haphazard. It's something that you must know for sure. You can know, but you must know. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves, he says. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? Except or unless you be what? A reprobate. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now, what is a reprobate? This is a term that is not used very often anymore. A reprobate is someone, based on the name that Bunyan uses, who turns away from the faith that they at one time made a profession of and an allegiance to. They were on that path. They seem like they were walking the same way you were. They seem like they believed the same things you did. And yet they turned away from that path. They turned away from that faith. And they are no longer interested in that. They might have even adopted another religion or faith. And they are apostate. They have turned away. At one time, this person may have been convinced in his own mind that his faith was real. We also know that there can be a self-deception. That might have been a proud faith, you know, that he thought that he was a good liver too. He even may have been very convincing to others who were walking with him on the same path. He might have joined up in Bunyan's church one Sunday. He might have been a leader in the church, a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, an elder, a preacher. But over time, the true nature of his faithlessness would have come out. He turned away. And it all likely started through a carelessness about the faith. A carelessness about the faith. In the words of 2 Corinthians 13:5, he stopped examining himself whether he be in the faith. Isn't this one of the reasons why when we do come to the Lord's table, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that we are to examine ourselves, let a man examine himself, and then come to the Lord's table and eat and drink? We need to constantly be evaluating, making sure that it is not a proud faith or a presumptuous faith, but a true faith, a saving faith in Christ alone. Well, this man stopped that examination process. He started instead to live presumptuously, like Jude describes in Jude 4. He started to turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness, thinking, hey, I made a profession of faith. I prayed a prayer back when I was 5 years old, and guess what? I'm free. I can do whatever I want now. I've got my ticket to heaven, if you will. And yet he continues to deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And that carelessness about the truth and righteousness and goodness of Christ then eventually demonstrated in his life a Christlessness. That carelessness was demonstrated by a Christlessness. Even as the Apostle John describes an apostate in 1 John 2:9 when he says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." So that is what this turnaway man was all about. So just like a proud faith, a presumptuous faith is not true faith either. And before long, the apostate's true nature will be revealed through a captivity that he cannot escape. Bunyan uses Proverbs 5:22 as well as other verses to describe this captivity. He says, "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins." The apostate is someone who is in a captivity that is so strong that it is true only a miracle can rescue him. And that is why Turnaway was carried back by those seven devils. Seven, of course, is a number of completion. We find a captivity that is so strong with seven devils, seven cords, can't get out of it. And where do they carry him? They carried him to that door in that one mountain in the Delectable Mountains. And where did that door lead to, remember? It was called the Byway to Hell. And an apostate professor is headed there because they do not know Christ. Very serious, very sobering, not something that we often hear about or think about even today. This man was on that path, the same path that Christian and Hopeful were on. He looked like a brother. He probably sounded like a brother. They probably would have enjoyed fellowship with him like a brother, but it was not a real saving faith. It was not in Christ alone. And I think this too is why we should desire each day from the Lord to increase our faith, to examine ourselves and, Lord, increase our faith, to not just rest on our faith and say, you know what, it's something that I believed 10 years ago and might as well just live how I want now. If we do not pray for the Lord to increase our faith, it may prove itself to be a presumptuous faith that will eventually reveal the true country to which we belong. It doesn't mean that he lost his salvation. It just means he never was saved. He went out from us because he was not of us. Turnaway came from the town of apostasy. But then the bulk of our reading tonight was when Christian talks about another story that he heard. His contact with these two men reminded him of another character with the name of Little Faith. And I think through him we can discover also the danger, but also the opportunity of a prodigal faith. A prodigal faith. And here, even though it might be a weak faith, it is still a true faith. It's not a proud faith. It's not a presumptuous faith. It's a prodigal faith. It's a weak faith, but it's still a faith in Christ alone. And this is the kind of faith that we find in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. In fact, why don't you open your Bibles there now with me. Luke chapter 15, this will probably be our last passage that we look at. Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, or I've even heard it said and described as the parable of the loving father. We kind of have our focus misplaced, right? But I think this is the kind of person that Bunyan had in mind when writing about little faith because of a phrase that he used when he starts to get up after being assaulted there in Dead Man's Lane. Did you notice that phrase? It says that when little faith came to himself, he came to himself. This is what we find taking place here in Luke 15. So let's read beginning verse 11, the parable of the prodigal son. And he, Jesus, said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, maybe even dead man's lane, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, unclean animal. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when, there's that phrase again, he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son, and make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Now let's stop there. That would have required faith. What that young man said and believed about his father would have required faith. Faith in a father who loved him rather than wanted nothing more to do with him. Faith in a father who would have compassion on him, knowing that as soon as he saw him, his father would probably come and see him, talk to him, and maybe even bring him back into at least the household. Faith even in the forgiveness of his father. But as we find out in the rest of verse 20, his faith in his father was a well-placed faith, because when he was yet a great way off, Jesus continues, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran to him, fell on his neck, and kissed him. What a well-placed faith. What a loving, compassionate father. Now, it's obvious to us, both in Jesus' parable here in Luke 15 and in Christian's story in the Pilgrim's Progress, that the prodigals were not where they were supposed to be. Jesus' prodigal in this parable was in a far country where he wasted his substance with riotous living. He lived in sin. Christian's prodigal, little faith, fell asleep in dead man's lane, a place of sin, a place of murder, a place of crime, a place he should not have been. I think Bunyan intended for Christian to remember the story because, if you remember from the rest of the story, Christian had a tendency to fall asleep on his own journey, didn't he? He fell asleep in places that he shouldn't have fell asleep, in times that were the wrong times. But there's a difference between Jesus' prodigal in the parable and in Bunyan's prodigal in the allegory. And the difference is faith. When Jesus' prodigal came to himself, according to Luke 15:20, he arose and came to his father in faith. He knew that his father loved him, that he would have compassion and even forgive him. But when Bunyan's prodigal came to himself, here's the difference. He never got over the wounds he sustained when he was attacked by those three sturdy rogues who beat him when he was asleep. He never got over those wounds. And the wounds that those three brothers delivered are still the wounds that often keep us in the same condition as little faith. When we go back into that dark lane, when we go back and sin, and we forget about the loving, gracious, merciful, compassionate Father that we have, so often those wounds keep us in that condition of little faith. Who are these rogues? I like how Barry Horner, who wrote another commentary on the Pilgrim's Progress, I like how he defines who these rogues are and what they represent. The blow of faint heart takes away courage and strength for the truth and replaces them with timidity and hesitancy. Isn't that what sin does to us? It takes away our spiritual courage and strength and vitality and replaces it with timidity and hesitancy. The blow of mistrust takes away confidence and assurance of the truth and replaces them with doubt and suspicion. And isn't that what sin does? It takes the confidence and assurance that we have in our faith and our relationship with Christ, and it gives us doubt. The blow of guilt, he writes, takes away peace and rest and replaces them with fear and agitation. And isn't that what sin does in our lives? The peace and rest that we enjoy on the Lord's Day, the peace and rest that we enjoy when we are walking step by step with Christ in the Spirit, it is all taken away, it seems, when we sin. And we are feared and we are agitated. And so what happens is when you finally come to yourself, when you realize I'm in dead man's lane and I shouldn't be here because of the quickening of the Holy Spirit, stop it. Where are you? What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Christian? When you come to yourself finally after you've gone astray, instead of like Jesus' prodigal, getting up and going to your Father in faith, in his character, his compassion, what do you do instead? What do so many of us do instead? We keep licking our wounds, forgetting the great truths about God's mercy and God's grace. And you know, that's exactly where the devil wants you to be. He is the one who instigated faint heart, mistrust, and guilt to beat you while you're down and to keep you down, to keep you in a state of little faith instead of great faith in a great God with great grace and great compassion and great love for you, his child. So what happened to little faith? Though he was able to keep the precious jewels of his faith, in other words, he didn't lose his salvation, and he wasn't presumptuous, he wasn't proud in his faith, it was a real faith. Though he was able to hang on to that certificate of faith that would permit him entrance at the gate of celestial city, Bunyan says he lost the spiritual spending money that was given to him to be useful and fruitful in the walk of faith. In other words, he continued on his pilgrimage in grief. Do you know believers like that? Do you know pilgrims? Maybe you are one. A pilgrim who keeps licking those wounds. You look back instead of looking forward. You consider your failures more than Christ's forgiveness. That's what happens. You lose that spending money and you lose any fruitfulness. You lose any usefulness for the Lord. And that's what happened to little faith. He continued on his pilgrimage in grief with doleful and bitter complaints. And you know, that's not Christ's way for his pilgrims. Doleful and bitter complaints. There's a lot of Christians with bitterness, not toward God necessarily, but bitterness toward themselves. Now, that's a good place for bitterness to be. I can't believe I did that. Why would I do that? I think there's some element of where there should be, where you think about, hey, I have strayed. But you're not supposed to stay there. You keep preaching the gospel to yourself, and you keep going to the cross of Christ. This is what sin can easily do to you. Sin will rob you of your joy and treasure. And that's why we shouldn't go to dead man's lane and fall asleep. But once you do come to yourself, those spiritual wounds of faint-heartedness and mistrust in the compassion of Christ and even that guilt that the devil wants to bring and just keep beating you over your head with, it will keep you from enjoying the free and lavish grace of Christ that he offers to you. So then you end up focusing on your past instead of your pardon from the Lord. You end up focusing on your failures instead of your future with the Lord. And you end up focusing on yourself instead of your Savior. Now, there's more to come. There's more lessons to learn about little faith. But I like how Barry Horner sums up and describes what little faith's life became like in even more details there on your message guide. Little faith pondered his calamity more than his privileges. Isn't that what we often do? We forget about our privileges as children of God. He is traveling ever so much closer to the glorious celestial city. He is preserved by grace and trouble for which he is to blame. He has the fellowship of other pilgrims, like we do. He has the presence of the Holy Spirit within him. He has the knowledge that he is secure through the sovereignty of his Lord. Yet he pushes this aside and concentrates upon his temporary setback. So tonight, let's remember these lessons on faith. The dangers of a proud faith, the dangers of a presumptuous faith, and even this danger here of a prodigal faith, but then pray the prayer that the disciples prayed to the Lord. Increase our faith. Do not let it languish, but pray that the Lord will increase it, stir it up, vivify it. But even then, keep your sight set on the person and the promises of Jesus Christ, because that is the object of our faith. Remember what Jesus said in John 6:37. We often use this in evangelistic settings to be saved. Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Oh, that's a great evangelistic verse, but you know what? That is a great verse for those who've already been evangelized. "Him that cometh to me," Jesus says, "I will in no wise cast out." You don't have to live your lives licking those wounds that were given to you by guilt and mistrust and some of those others, but rather just keep running back to Christ. This saving verse is a sanctifying verse. It brings us out of ourselves and to the Savior, because that is how our faith will increase. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this example of the different kinds of false faiths and of weak faiths, which is a true faith because it's in Christ alone. And I pray, O Lord, that you will open our eyes to see what kind of faith we possess, even tonight. Help us, Lord, to examine ourselves and see whether we be in this faith, to see whether it is a proud faith, which is really a faith in ourselves and not a faith in Christ. It's a false profession. Help it, Lord, not to be a presumptuous faith where we've become careless with our walk or in our walk with you. But, Lord, I pray that if it's a weak faith, that today you will increase it by coming back and returning to the cross of Christ. Even as we learned a little bit more this morning, or at least reviewed this morning, the redemption of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, and even the future return of Christ, all of this is not only for your glory, but for our good. Not just for the good when we were first saved, but especially for our good today while we are saved. And so, Father, increase our faith. Increase our faith so that, Lord, it will not be this weak faith, this little faith, this faint faith, but rather a strong faith. A strong faith that when we come to ourselves, when we've been languishing there in dead man's lane, that we will remember just how good and gracious and caring and compassionate you are. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ says, "All who come to me, I will in no wise cast out." So perhaps, Lord, there's someone here who in their pilgrimage has come to themselves and yet are still getting beaten up by those sturdy rogues, those brothers that the devil uses to keep us down, to keep us from being useful and productive in your service. And I pray, O Lord, that you will arrest them, that you will handcuff them, that, Lord, you would chase them away because you are the Mr. Great Grace. Chase them away back to that wide, broad way so that we can run to you. O Lord, I pray that you will draw us, and as you draw us, we will run to you because we will find in you the same kind of Father that the prodigal did there in the parable of Christ. O Lord, increase our faith. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.